So I want to welcome everybody, people joining us from all of our campuses online. And I want to start this message with a question. If there was a request that you knew God was going to answer, God was going to do what you asked him to do, what would your request to God be? Maybe it would be, God, would you put my marriage back together? Or maybe you get a relationship with a child and it's gone way wrong and you just say, God, heal that relationship. Or maybe it's about physical health. Or maybe you'd really love to find good work to do and you can't seem to be able to do that. Or maybe you feel like you're in the grip of anxiety or depression. Or maybe you'd like to have a really good friendship or there's a habit that you just can't break. And the question today is, do you believe God is able to do this? Do you talk to God regularly about what you most want to have happen in your life? There's a character in the New Testament, he's a dad, and what was killing him was that his son was being tormented both physically and spiritually, and he was his dad and he couldn't do anything, and Jesus' other disciples couldn't do anything. And so he finally ran up to Jesus and said to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And that if sticks out like a sore thumb. If you can, said Jesus, anything is possible for the one who believes. So what would your life be like if you actually believed that the power of God was available to you? What would your life be like if the power of God was flowing into your life on a daily, regular basis? Because we all need power. Years ago, our family was on vacation, and we were at a lake, and my wife decided she was going to teach our kids and me how to water ski. Nancy grew up water skiing, but none of us had. So we spent the day on the lake with the boat, and it went okay. And by the end of the day, I thought, I'd like to try to get up and ski on one ski because Nancy can do it, so it can't be that hard. So I was in the water, and I just couldn't do it. And I finally figured it must be a problem with the boat, that if the boat just had more power, I think the boat's just sluggish right now, and it's not able to get my bulk up out of the water. So that night, I'm not a real mechanical guy, but we were looking at the boat, and on the dashboard, there was a button that was just labeled power tilt. And I thought, that's an interesting phrase, power tilt. So I said to Nancy, let's try it again tomorrow. Only before you take off, hit that, push the power tilt button, and let's see what happens. So the next day, I'm in the water on one ski, and I yelled to Nancy, hit it. And she pushes the power tilt button, and the boat I'm watching goes like this to like this. And it just takes out like a shot out of a cannon. It's going like a race car. And all of a sudden, I have all the power I need and more power than I can handle. And the boat's flying across the lake and I'm skimming on the waves on one ski and it scares me to death. And so I start waving for Nancy to slow down. Unfortunately, we had not worked out the hand signal thing. And so the kids say, Mommy wants to go faster. So she's like going full throttle. I'm flying like a kite behind the boat, holding onto the rope. If I had any brains, I would have let go of the rope, but that never occurred to me. And finally, we hit a big wave, and I landed on my face. For the next 6 months, when I smiled, only half my face would go up, and the other half would not. But for a few glorious moments, I had power. I knew what it felt like. I discovered the secret behind the power tilt. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if there was a power tilt in your soul? Wouldn't it be great if you could just say, God, I know I need more. I need power to have this conversation. I need power to speak truth to this person, and I'm going to mess it up or stumble around. I need power to be a good dad. I need power to change this. I need power to quit smoking. I need power to stay on this diet. I need power to be a better person in my marriage. I need power to show up at work and bring the best that I can. I need power to endure when I'm going through this. I need power to resist this temptation. How do I get power from God? We're in this series. We've been thinking together about what kind of church did Jesus come to start? And it's this amazing community, so much more than a religious community. And when Jesus came, he turned it into a community where everybody was welcome. And it had been mostly just Israel, but now with Jesus, God's intent that every human being find out they matter to God and live with God began to be realized. And we looked at how In human terms, we just divide the world up into us versus them. And we like us and we're suspicious of them. And God never does that because God made everybody. God loves everybody. Jesus died for the whole human race. God does not look on the planet and say us and them. He just sees everybody as us. Everybody, he wants to be us. So as a church, this is a place where everybody's welcome. No matter your background, color, ethnicity, creed, whatever. This is a place where in our ministry, when we greet each other, when we walk around with people, we want our lives to be everybody's welcome lives. And then we looked at how this is a community where we're really honest about the truth that nobody's perfect. And churches get kind of goofed up about that. And sometimes because people try to follow God, they start thinking, well, I'm better than other people that aren't even really trying. And Jesus tells stories about how real religious people would sometimes end up being worse off than people that were just scandalous. And a lot of us came to the front of this church as a way of saying, we want to be a place where you never have to pretend. You never have to look like you got it all together. We're just a group of messed up people that are asking, God, would you help us? Because we desperately need you. And now this week, this is a place where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. And that's true particularly for people who most need power. It's an interesting thing. God's power tends to come not to people who think of themselves as powerful, but to people who acknowledge their powerlessness. So I want to go all the way back to the beginning of the people of God, a man named Abram. Abram and his wife Sarai are real. They're 75 and 65 years old. And I suppose their big request for God would be around having children. They knew the pain of infertility. In the ancient world, there was a great stigma socially. There was a lot of economic pain around that. And then one day God comes to Abram and says, I'm going to begin a new community on earth. And I'm going to start it with you and your wife, Sarah, and you're going to have a child, and that's going to be the new beginning. Year after year goes by, and there's no kid. They finally decide, since it's not going to happen with them, that Sarai gives Abram her maidservant as kind of a backup wife, and he has a child by that wife number two, kind of a provisional child, and that's not God's plan. So God comes back to Abram again. That's where we pick up the story. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Now, this is quite deliberate in the text. The Lord appears to him, but he doesn't say, I am the Lord. Names are a big deal in this story, as you're going to see. And he reveals a special name to Abraham, not just God. The word El in ancient Canaanite languages was the generic word for God. Not just God. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am the one who is able to bend creation to his will and make it serve the purposes of grace. I am the thunderer. I am the overcomer. I am the great and powerful God. All things are possible in your life now, God, Abram, when you have me here. And then he's got a call. He doesn't say, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. He says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. In other words, what I'm asking of you now is that you enter into an interactive relationship with me, that you seek to obey me in all things. I know that you're not going to be perfect, but you make that your ultimate goal. You let go of your agenda for your life, and you now enter into life together with me. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. I'm able to do this. Abram fell down. That's an expression with his body of the commitment of his heart. All right, God, I will let go of my life and I'll follow you. I'll surrender to you and I will depend on your power in my life. Still no kid. So God appears to Abram again. And once more, Abram falls down, expression of humility. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations, not just the dad of one child, the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. This is going back to the beginning of the Bible. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And the earth's been a mess and every birth has led to more problem. And God is saying, I'm going to begin again. I have not given up on my dream. Abram, you old man, I'm going to make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. And to show this, he gives Abraham a new name, a new character, Abraham, father of many. Abraham, in the ancient world, they loved words. They were fascinated by wordplay. And in Hebrew, Abraham is actually a word where if you change the letters around it, it creates a different word. It's an anagram. We have those in English. Here is an actual anagram in English. This is particularly pertinent to us. Britney Spears is an anagram for Presbyterians. I'm not making that up. Somebody with too much time on their hands actually figured that out. What does that mean? I have no idea at all. But anyway, in ancient Hebrew, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. It's going to happen. I'm God. All things are possible, but still no child. So God comes again and says once more, I've made you a new person, Abraham. You got a new life. You walk faithfully with me. You be blameless. I'm going to do what you cannot do. Now, Abraham's wife, Sarah, she's been given a new name. Sarah, princess, you'll be the mother of great peoples. She's in the tent, and she hears God saying, and now she and Abraham are 99 and 89. You're going to have a child. So Sarah laughed. That word laughing is going to come back into this story. Laughed to herself. Yeah, sure, God. As she thought, after I am old and worn out and my Lord is old. In the old days, wives used to call husbands their lords. It's good those days are gone. Will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am too old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But God said, yes, you did laugh. And of course she laughed. What are you going to do? He's 100 years old. I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a baby. All you can do is treat it like a joke. They're going to move a crib into the geriatric ward. I'm going to give birth and Medicare is going to pick up the tab. I'm going to go to the store and buy Pampers and Depends in the same cart. I'm going to get strained vegetables because nobody in the family is going to have a single tooth. Really? What is this? What are you going to do besides laugh at this story? And then comes this question, and this is a great question for the Old Testament, for anybody who wants to follow God. It's the big one for you or me, and it is anything too hard for the Lord? And now you got to think about that one. Because if the answer is yes, if anything is too hard for God, then no matter how well I'm making things go in my life through my power or luck, the only result is despair if anything's too hard for God. But if the answer is no, if it is true there is nothing in life or death that is too hard for the Lord, then no matter how badly things may be going on in my life right now, then the ultimate result is hope. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer in the Bible is no, nothing is. And less than a year later, this amazing thing happens. And Sarah wakes up one morning and she's feeling kind of queasy, kind of nauseous. And she has a strange craving for mashed potatoes and lima beans and Rocky Roads ice cream. And her yoga pants don't fit her anymore. And then this little child comes. God has the coolest idea. He says, let's name the kid Laughter. Isaac is the name. And Isaac is an anagram for laughter. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this, I love this, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? At this age, I thought I would be in a nursing home, not nursing in a home. I thought that was hilarious. I'm the only one that did. Nobody laughed at that all weekend long. But so this is the question. Is anything too hard for God? And now you need to think about, do you believe that anything is or is not? But what I want to tell you in the next couple of moments in this message is kind of a survey of stories in the Bible, because the biblical writers were gripped in their minds and their imaginations by this truth that nothing is too hard for God. And there's story after story after story in the Bible of a God with whom anything is possible. To begin with, let's just look at some of the ways in which God's power prevails. He has the power to make everything from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if he did not do that, you have to ask, how did anything get here? Sometimes people in our day have the idea that science has demonstrated that there is no need for the idea of God, or that God's apparent power has diminished. But science has never answered and cannot answer the question, why is there something rather than nothing? Because surely it would be much more to be expected if there's nothing, if there's no God, that there would never be anything. And yet, here we are. I believe that science doesn't diminish God's greatness. It reveals God's greatness. I mean, as we now understand the universe, 14 billion years ago, there was something that's called the singularity, because we don't know what else to call it, smaller than the head of a pin. And for some reason, it exploded, and it has been expanding for 14 billion years, and it's still expanding for reasons we do not understand, for which we talk about dark matter. How could that happen? What kind of a God could do something like that? And the Bible says that God flung stars into space. Just by the power of his saying, it became so. He thought up every species, from centipedes to sperm whales to tadpoles to elephants, and reigns over them with effortless ease. And Jesus says he cares about him so much that when a single sparrow falls out of a nest, God knows, and God watches over, and God cares about it. That's our God. He has the power to make everything from nothing. And then beyond that, he has the power to stop the unstoppable. A man named Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. It is no problem for God to stop the mouths of those lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can check all this stuff out later on in the Bible. Get thrown into a fiery furnace. It is no problem for God to stop the fire from burning them. When his children, Israel, has to cross the Dead Sea, he can stop the flow of the water and make walls out of water. And then at Jericho, he can make walls that were standing come down. He can stop a storm with a word. He can stop a giant with a slingshot. He can stop the sun in the sky. Does that one time when Israel needs more time. He can stop the unstoppable. He has the power to guide the misguided. He guides the children of Israel, his people, with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There's a little boy named Samuel that's confused, and God's able to guide him with a word in the middle of the night. He's able to guide Moses with thunder on Mount Sinai. He's able to guide anybody who needs wisdom or guidance into what it is that God wants them to do. Takes a man named Paul and guides him into Macedonia, and the gospel goes to Europe. Takes a man named Philip and leads him to an Ethiopian government official, and the gospel begins to spread to Africa. God has the power to redirect the mistaken. A man named Jonah is mistaken, runs away from God. God can suspend the flow of nature, sends a storm to stop him. Jonah gets thrown into the ocean. God sends a whale to swallow him up. And then way before GPS, the original GPS, godly, what do you call GPS's? Global positioning system, sends the whale to Nineveh, and Jonah does what God wants him to do. He's able to give Esther courage. He's able to give Joseph humility. He's able to give Moses eloquence. He's able to give Solomon wisdom. He's able to give Samson amazing strength. He's able to give David repentance after sin. God has the power to humble the mighty. Pharaoh is all puffed up because he's the strongest man in the world, and God sends the 10 plagues one after another, and Pharaoh ends up allowing God's people to go free. There's another guy, most powerful man of his day, Nebuchadnezzar. He's looking out over his kingdom, as we do over our little kingdoms. And he says, is this not the great city of Babylon that I have built? And God causes him to lose his sanity. Did you ever think about this? Your sanity is a gift from God. Like, you're not in charge of your brain. You did not think up your brain. And it is not under your control. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lives like a wild animal, eats the grass. He says about his own life, his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, his nails like the claws of a bird. And then God restores his sanity. And he says, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. And God has the power to do this. A preacher named Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Every Christian has a choice between being humble and being humbled. Because with God, anything is possible. God has the power to speak through any means. God can speak to Moses through a burning bush. God can speak to another king through handwriting on the wall. If you've ever heard that phrase, that's the handwriting on the wall. That's from the Bible. God did that. God spoke when the Holy Spirit came through young men and young women that saw visions, and old men and old women that dreamed dreams. He spoke through the Bible, and more people, five times more languages have had the Bible translated into them than any other book in the world. One of the funniest stories in the Bible about how God can speak through anything and anybody There's a prophet named Balaam. God wants the prophet to go someplace. Balaam doesn't want to do what God calls him to do. So God sends an angel of the Lord to stop Balaam. Balaam won't stop, doesn't see the angel. So Balaam's donkey does. God reveals himself to Balaam's donkey. And Balaam starts beating his own donkey because it won't do what Balaam wants him to do. And God is troubled that his prophet is abusing this animal. So here's what the story says. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, and I just love the logic of the donkey, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. He's out logicking Balaam. Now, if God can talk through Balaam's donkey, to whom can God not talk? But of all God's demonstrations of power, when we see it clearest and greatest is when this man Jesus comes to earth, born in a manger, lives as a carpenter and a rabbi, and now the world sees power. He has the power to forgive sin and give people a fresh start. He has the power to heal. And he'll touch a blind person and they can see. He lets the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and the mute to talk. He's able to take a few loaves and fish and feed a multitude of people. He has the power to turn water into wine. He has the power to walk on water. He has the power to eliminate unfruitful trees without using an axe. He has the power to inspire people to follow him. He has power to go to the side of a grave and say, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man comes back to life. He has the power himself to go into the grave and 3 days later come out. No one had ever seen power like this man, Jesus. And before he left the earth, he gathered his followers together, just this ragtag. They got no money. They got no connections. And he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And 40 days later, the Holy Spirit came, and man, did they receive power. Rich people got the power in the church to become generous. They actually helped the poor people. And the Bible says, and there were no needy people in that community. And ethnic barriers that had bedeviled the human race for centuries came down because they got the power to transcend them. And Jews and Greeks and slave and free lived together in love, and men and women began to treasure each other like brothers and sisters, and sick people got healed, and the least of these got honored, and orphans and widows got cared for, and the gospel got preached, and hardened sinners repented, and the world got changed, and it's never recovered. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And Jesus would teach about this. He would say to people who were beaten down by life and just convinced that they were headed for despair, with God, all things, not some things, not most things, all things are possible. And a man named Paul, who was just eaten up by pride and envy and anger and resentment and persecuting people, got turned around by Jesus and faced horrible things and did it with great joy because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he gave this great prayer to the church at Ephesus when they were facing enormous problems. And he wants them to see how big God is. So he says, and this is a prayer worth just memorizing. Now to him, that is God, who is able. Able to do what? Able to do what we ask. Able to do more than what we ask. Able to do more than all we ask. Able to do more than all we ask or imagine. Able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, with God, anything is possible. And if we were not a Presbyterian church, somebody would say amen or way to go, God, or something like that. But now here's the deal. Here's the deal. Yeah, you know, God is worthy of our best thoughts and our best imaginings. You know, when Paul says, able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, and it's worth sometimes just trying to imagine how great God's power is. I can't imagine the universe. It staggers me. And the universe is this tiny little pebble in the hand of God. So many of us go through life and we think there's this great big universe that a much smaller God. No, 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 no. That's the vision of life. But now, will you make your life an adventure in living in the power of God? And this is the power tilt button. This is the key part of this message. And I think a lot of people get this wrong. A lot of people think, well, if God's able to do all stuff, then where I should start is just tell him what I really want him to do. And I don't think that's the power tilt button. I think the place where human interaction with God begins is just like it was with Abraham. Walk faithfully before me. Let go of, surrender your own agenda, your own need to manage outcomes, and wake up in the morning and ask God, God, would you use me today? Could I make this day an adventure and being guided with you? I don't have to worry about the outcomes. I'm not in control of anything anymore. I'm not calling the shots. Doesn't have to look like anything. God, could you just use me? So in your programs, in your bulletins, there's a little card and you can rip it off if you want to turn there right now, because I'm going to kind of invite all of us to go on the Use Me Prayer adventure starting today. And you can just tear this off of your program. And if you want to, take it home, put it in your Bible, put it in your nightstand. And I want to tell you my favorite Use Me Prayer story. I tell this about every 5 years ago because it's so foundational. There was a guy who lives in Washington, D.C. He's almost 90 now. Some of you know him. His name is Doug Coe. Works with a lot of people in government, statecraft, behind the prayer breakfast movement. But one time he met a man named Bob. Bob wasn't in government, wasn't connected, wasn't, you know, important particularly. But Bob met Jesus, and he heard about how God loves to answer prayer and that with God, anything is possible. Ask him whatever you will. And Bob said to Doug, is that really true? And Doug said, well, you know, again, it's not a blank check. You got to surrender. But yeah, God loves to answer prayer. And Bob said, well, I got to start praying for something. And Doug said, all right, what do you want to pray for? And Bob says, I think I'll pray for Africa. And Doug said, well, that's kind of big. Why don't you narrow it down? And Bob said, all right, I'll pray for the country of Uganda. And Doug asked him, you've been to Uganda? Nope. You know people there? No, I just want to pray for it. So Doug said, I'll make you a deal. You pray every day for the next 45 days that God will use you, use your prayers, do something extraordinary in Uganda. And if you pray that prayer and in 45 days nothing happens, I will pay you $500. But if God does do something, if God does answer your prayer, you pay me $500. And if you don't pray every day, the bet's off. Kind of an unusual approach to prayer, but Doug's kind of an unusual guy. So Bob starts praying every day for 45 days, and nothing happens for a month. On the 32nd day, Bob's at a banquet. There's a woman at the table, and she explains she helps run the largest orphanage in the country of Uganda. And Bob, who's just been sitting like a bump up to this point, roars to life and starts pounding her with questions about what she does. And to catch her breath, she says to him, you're really interested in what I do. You've obviously been to Uganda. No. Well, you obviously know people in Uganda. No. Well, then why are you so interested? Well, this guy's kind of paying me $500 to pray. And she said, would you like to come visit me? And Bob said, yeah. And so Bob gets on a plane, flies over to Uganda, and sees this orphanage, and he's just appalled by the suffering and the poverty. And he comes back to the United States, and again, he's been praying, God, use me, God, do something. And so he just starts to write to these big multinational pharmaceutical companies and saying, hey, every year you guys throw away millions of dollars of unsold medical supplies, and there's kids dying over this place. You ought to send some of those supplies over there, and some of them do. And this orphanage ends up getting more than $1 million worth of medical supplies because of Bob. And so the woman that runs it calls him up and tells him what happened and said, our children are so grateful, they want to throw a party, and they want you to be the guest of honor. Would you come back? And Bob says, sure. So Bob gets on a plane, flies back to Uganda. They have this big party. Because it's the largest facility of its kind, the president of Uganda wants to meet with Bob, and he gives him a little tour of the capital. And at one point, again, Doug Coe told me this story, at one point, they're going past what looked like a stockyard, only inside the pens, there's not cattle, there's people. And Bob asked the president, what are those people doing there? And the president says, well, those are my political enemies, that's where I keep them. Bob says, oh, you shouldn't do that, you ought to let them out. Doesn't think any more about it, comes back to the U.S., several months later, he gets a phone call from the State Department. Is this Bob? Yeah. Bob, you been to Uganda lately? Yeah. Did you talk to the president about political prisoners? Yeah. What'd you say? I told him you should let him out. The Undersecretary for African Affairs went on to tell him that The U.S. government had been working to get these prisoners released for a long time to no avail, and they just got word that they had been released, and they were told by the government that it was partly because of Bob. Sometime later, he gets a phone call from the president. The president's got to select a new cabinet, and he wants Bob to come over and kind of give him wisdom. So Bob, who knows nothing, not connected, goes over there. President ends up coming to the U.S., meeting with Doug Coe, and giving his life to Jesus. That's just one guy. God used me. It was such an amazing story. Doug was telling me more recently, there were 13 business people, and Doug told them that same story and said, I'll make the same deal with you. You pray 45 days, God use me. And if God doesn't clearly answer that prayer, I'll give you $500. If he does, you give me $500. They pray. Within the 45 days, 12 of the 13 write Bob, send him a check for $500 because God's answered. A couple weeks after that, the 13th guy sends a check for $500. He says, God didn't pray the particular answer, the particular prayer I was praying, but my life has changed so much because of this. I'm sending you $500. Doug Coe has like a prayer pyramid scheme going. It's like a... So here's the thing, guys. We're the church, for crying out loud. We're the place where anything's possible. We're the place where dead people have gotten raised and people have gotten healed. We get to watch when a guy who's from a part of the world where by culture, geography, religion, he has no business coming to Jesus, and he does, and he gets baptized, and we get to watch this. We get to watch a family this last week for me where their marriage was so shipwrecked, there's no way it's going to get put back together. And God's involved with it. And now, like years later down the road, compared to that, they have been put together. We get to watch that stuff. We get to watch a family where they've got a special needs child and they're exhausted and they feel so isolated. And then a larger church family that remembers that Jesus says, whatever you do for those the world regards as the least of these, you do for me. We get to be a part. We get to see that every week. People that are weighed down by guilt, they get to experience forgiveness. People that would otherwise be walking all alone, they get to be part of the family. And the thing is, God isn't done. God doesn't want for a single child to be left behind. God doesn't want for a single school to be under-resourced. God doesn't want for a single neighborhood to be unsafe. God doesn't want for a single marriage to shipwreck and go down. God doesn't want for a single addict not to be liberated. God doesn't want for a single sinner not to be forgiven and set free. God doesn't want a single hell-bound person not to be turned around and headed for heaven. And we get to be a part of that. So here's the challenge for everybody who will do it, because these days as a church, we're just praying, God, use us. Not because there's anything special about our church or any of us at it. Not because we're going to build anything that's about us, but because God came a long time ago to a man named Abraham and said, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. And there's no other reason to live but to be a blessing for people for the sake of this great God with whom all things are possible if we surrender. So we're just asking, God, where can we plant that next campus? Because there's going to be people there and they don't know you and we could be a part of that. God, what's the school that we could partner with? God, where's there a village that needs water? And it all happens just one person at a time, just you and you and you and you and me. So here's the deal. For anybody who wants to, you take this card, and I have been doing this now since before the first of the year. Every morning, wake up and pray this prayer, God, use me. God, guide me through this day. God, inspire my thoughts, decisions, and intuitions. God, lead my thinking and divorce it from all self-seeking, from anything that would be dishonest or self-will. I'm resigning from all that. I'm not in charge of outcomes. Doesn't have to look anyway. Just God, use me. Okay, so I'm asking this weekend. This is for our church to be, we're a place where everybody's welcome. We're the place where nobody's perfect. But this is the place, because of the Holy Spirit, where anything's possible. So here's the challenge. You take this card home with you. You put it on your nightstand, in your Bible, on a counter someplace where you'll see it. And every day you pray when you wake up, God, use me. And if you pray this prayer every day for the next 45 days, and God clearly does not answer that prayer, Charlie Scanlon will pay you $500. It's the generous community. No, actually, that's not going to happen. But if God's at work, I'd love to hear your story. Because I believe in a God where anything's possible. And where the God who created all things is in the plan and the business of redeeming all things. And I get to be a part of that. So do you, and so do we. It's just the best. It's just the best. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? And I want to begin that prayer right now and invite you to make it your own if you're ready to. God, use me. God, I surrender now my agenda. I acknowledge and surrender my self-will, my resentment when things don't go my way, my self-pity. I don't want to live, God, to fulfill my appetites. I don't want to live just to fulfill obligations. I want to walk with you. I'd like to wake up tomorrow morning and just be full of anticipation at what the day might hold as I try to serve you going through it. God, I acknowledge to you right now, I am a mess on my own. I will give in to resentment, self-pity, grandiosity, self-seeking, all the time on my own. But I'm asking now, God, use me. Fill me up with your Spirit. Help me to look at people differently. Help me to see what it is you see them. Help everybody to be welcome into my life. Just help me serve, God, all through the day. Use me, use us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.